We're going to just look at a few verses in the Bible that deal with compassion, and then we'll make reference to the Christian charity. But God is the author of compassion. The organization, I guess, are just jumping on his back, if you like. And that's what we're called to do as well. When God calls us to give compassion, he doesn't call us to somehow have compassion on those from within ourselves. God calls us to have compassion that he has, and he shares his compassion with us. Loving compassion. We've already read from Psalm 103. I read at the beginning of the service, and Yaku also reminded us of Psalm 103. It's repeated elsewhere in the Psalms and elsewhere in Scripture as well. We read that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. So compassion begins with God. God created us in his image. So when we have compassion on somebody else created in God's image, whoever that person might be, a homeless person in London or a compassion-sponsored child in Ghana or elsewhere, whoever we have compassion on, whether we realize it or not, we're acknowledging God in them, because God has made each one of us and that other person, in his own image. Compassion begins with God. There's also a reference in the verse to anger, and God is slow to anger. Pray for parents. I'll speak for myself and Sally. It's kind of difficult sometimes to be slow to anger with your children. They might do the same thing again and again, and we might be a bit too quick to become angry. Pray that God gives patience and a slowness to anger to all the parents who are here. Pray for Ferdy and Michelle as they learn to parent Rebecca. But we can't just say, well, don't be angry. And God, while he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love. And when you love someone, then it becomes a bit more difficult to become angry with them. Or when we lose it, it perhaps doesn't last for too long. So pray that not only will we be slow to anger, and all of us, whether we're parents in the natural or not, with each other, with our colleagues, with even our parents or our grandparents, whoever it might be, we need to be slow to anger. But not just slow to anger, we need to abound in love. And God has poured out his love into our hearts. He gives us that love. Limited compassion in Jeremiah chapter 15. We read verses 5 and 6. Who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will mourn for you? Who will stop to ask how you are? You have rejected me, declares the Lord. I can no longer show you compassion. You have rejected me, declares the Lord. I can no longer show you compassion. Any Christian charity will have limited resources, and they'll be expected by their supporters, and they'll also be required by God, if they're a Christian charity, claiming to take part in whatever charitable acts they take part in, if they claim to be motivated in their charity by God's love, then they'll be required by God and expected by their supporters to steward well that which they've been entrusted with. Is there a limit to God's compassion? No. But neither will God force his compassion on us. So we often say to reject the gift is to reject the giver. But in this verse, we learn that rejecting the giver, rejecting God, is to reject his gift. God longs to show us compassion. He's slow to become angry with us. He abounds in love towards us. But if we reject God, then he can't give us his compassion. He won't force himself upon anyone. And that's true in terms of beginning a relationship with God. It's also true for those of us who've begun that relationship with God. God longs to show us compassion. He longs to abound in love. He longs to show us more of his love, to reveal the depth of his love towards us. But we need to accept him. We can't reject him. If we reject God as the giver, then we're rejecting the compassion that he longs to give us. So God's compassion isn't limited. He's not limited in terms of his resources. But God will not force himself upon us. We need to accept. It might be for the first time we need to accept God's gift of Jesus, by which we can be saved. And if, for those of us who've already accepted that gift, perhaps we get frustrated or angry, even depressed, when others don't accept that gift, then remember that every time we speak of God, every time we mention that gift, then God, because he's a living God, because his word is living, he will keep on giving the opportunity until the day is over, until the time has come and people will be held account for what we've accepted or rejected in terms of what God has given us. But those of us who've accepted, let's continue to offer on behalf of God the compassion and the love that he has for everyone. God's compassion lasts in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse, 54 and verse 8. Isaiah 54 and verse 8. We read that in a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. If we accept God as giver, then his compassion will last. Some people have problems with an angry God. God is slow to anger, but he does become angry. And we'll come back to God's anger later. But God is jealous of us. Fred mentioned this at the ministry camp. He won't share us with anyone. And if you're jealous of a person or whatever it might be, in any exclusive relationship, then jealousy is a requirement. God's jealous because he loves us. And God's angry when we allow other people or other possessions to take his place in our lives. He wants an exclusive relationship with us. He won't share us with our careers. He will not share us with our families. Even Ferdy and Michelle, even those of us who are already parents, even those of us who will become parents, God wants to be put ahead of our family in terms of priority in our lives. If we put God first, then he will add blessing to us, to our marriages, to our families. Beyond that, also. God hates sin. He can't even look upon sin. So hiding his face is at times a requirement, a necessity. In a surge of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. Minette talked about God showing her some tough love. Maybe God, because of her anger, maybe just turned his face from her. But it lasted a short time. And his compassion, not just to Minette, but to each one of us, will not cease. His compassion is everlasting. We're going to look in the New Testament at just a few examples of Jesus showing compassion. And the first is in Matthew chapter 14. It's verse 14. It's a famous passage where Jesus feeds the 5,000. I'm not going to read the whole of the passage, but we read in verse 14 of Matthew 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So Compassion fairly recently sponsored their 1 millionth child. And it could, I guess, be easy for any Christian charity, Compassion included, to think, well, the need is too great. There are just too many children in the world, so therefore we're fighting a losing battle. But the boy, if you know the story of the 5,000, he had a packed lunch and he gave his packed lunch to the disciples who passed that on to Jesus. And because it was given to Jesus, then one packed lunch was able to feed 5,000 men plus women plus children and enough for 12 baskets to be filled with the leftovers. So we could look at the needs in the world and say, well, one child, if I sponsor one child, it won't make any difference. But that's not a biblical attitude. It's not the kind of attitude that God wants to see in us. Whatever God's given us, and it might be a student loan, it might be a large salary, it might be a smaller salary than we've had in the past. Whatever God's given us, he wants us to use what he's given us to extend his kingdom. And he can multiply. He can multiply Minette's deficit into a gain. He can multiply food that we share with our neighbours or food that we give to someone who's homeless. He can multiply the rooms in our home in terms of how many people might benefit from those rooms. Needs were large in Jesus' day and needs are large today. How many children need sponsoring? I don't know how many million it would be. But Compassion are making a difference, and they've got to 1 million, and they're not going to stop at 1 million. So Jesus had compassion on large crowds. God's family is big, but God is a perfect parent. He knows as Father the needs of each child. Those needs might be different from one child to the next, but God knows. Even in a large crowd, he can see the individual and see the need of that individual. And that's, I guess, why Compassion Strategy has worked. The need might be large, but they'll take one child in one family, one community, and make blessing to that child so that the family can be blessed, including the siblings, so that the community can be blessed. And those of us who went to the Compassion Dinner we had earlier this year heard from a formerly sponsored a person who was a former sponsored child, Peace. Her husband, Patrick, and she came and visited the Weybridge Church recently also. So we can also be blessed. So it's not just that a community on another side of the world, in another continent, will be blessed, but God can bless us through us being willing to bless others. Jesus had compassion on large crowds, and if you turn just a few pages back in Matthew chapter 9, and verse 36, we read the following. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd will get lost, and lost sheep are vulnerable sheep. When we see a DVD such as the one we saw today, we need to have compassion on those who are vulnerable, those who might be unable to help themselves. When we get flooded, I mean, you know, we sometimes do, Minette made reference to floods in the UK, but it's more likely when we perhaps go camping. But even when we go camping, if you think about it, it's a choice. We leave the security of our bricks and we go for a short time knowing that however bad the weather may be, we're going to come back to a home. But for some people, for the family, for Maria and Lydia, I guess you can't even call it camping. Living with plastic to try and keep possessions dry, living with a corrugated iron roof. But it's not only the physical state that we should see. Jesus also saw people's spiritual state. And it's not that we ignore the physical, but we have to place what's temporary in the context of what is eternal. What's eternal is spiritual. And therefore we reference people's physical needs by their spiritual needs. And that's why in the past I've supported charities who aren't Christian, but I tend not to do it anymore. It's not to say we shouldn't, and when God gives us blessing, he can direct different ones of us to share that blessing in different ways. But what's temporary should be referenced to what's eternal. I mean, I'll give you the example. I used to support Amnesty, but then partly because I learned of Amnesty's policy on abortion, and also because I came across Christian charities who support churches who are persecuted, I decided I wasn't going to support Amnesty, but I was going to support Christian Solidarity Worldwide. Release is another, Release International, another organisation that do a different work to Compassion, that work with the persecuted church across the world. There was a Christian this week in Pakistan who was falsely accused of desecrating the Quran. It was a fabricated allegation. He was put in prison and he died in prison. Whether he was murdered, I'm not too sure. There's protests even currently. But I think it was on his first night in the prison for a crime he hadn't been convicted of, for an accusation that was fabricated. He lost his life. So that's why, I guess, personally I choose to support charities that acknowledge people's spiritual need. We need to have compassion for those who don't have whatever it might be in the physical. And that's important. But we need to reference it by what's spiritual and what's eternal. And then one more example of Jesus showing compassion in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. I'll even read down to verse 16. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus had compassion on children. He wasn't married. He didn't father any children. We know that children can be noisy, messy, unpredictable, but Jesus was compassionate on those children. I've already said that Rebecca is a perfect visual aid for us today. The love that God has for Rebecca, the love that he gives his parents for them to have for her, is the same measure of love, the same kind of love that he wants each child to experience. Ferdy and Michelle are learning how much giving a child will accept. It's basically unlimited. And we as church have committed ourselves today to help them in giving to Rebecca. For those of us who are at ministry camp, and if you weren't, also even if you were, then do get hold of the DVD. The extra features are good, but what is really vital is what Fred and Lucille shared with us. I'll give you a little taste. One of the things that Fred spoke of was the change that happens in a person when they become a parent. He was talking about how we learn what it is to share. That's even more so than he said in his life when he married Lucille. When he became a father was when he learned what it means to share. And then he went on to say that we don't need to wait until we become parents in the natural to learn that gift of sharing, to make that spiritual shift from selfishness to selflessness. We can all parent, even if we don't have children, even if we're not yet in a position to have children biologically. And some of us don't yet sponsor a child through compassion, but maybe today is the day that we can start. And maybe that's a good place to learn. I guess when you sponsor a child, you've got the safety net that somebody else is parenting them. So you don't have to be there hands-on, day in, day out, night in, night out. And some of us already do sponsor children in Ghana. Some of us already sponsor children in Ghana and elsewhere. Minette said, I thought it was 3 sponsored children, but she said 4, and God's working on number 5. When we went to the compassion dinner I talked about earlier, we didn't expect to come back with our 3rd sponsored child, but we did, because God convicted us through peace while we were there. When it was first proposed that Sally and I go to South Africa, I said earlier that we'll be returning with our children. We'll be returning with 3. And God gives a capacity to parent. You might ask any parent when they have 1 child, how can you perhaps cope with 2? You might ask anybody when they sponsor one child, how can they cope with sponsoring another? The point is this: God is not limited in his resources. When God gives enough to a family to look after one child, then he can give enough for them to have more than one. When God gives enough for us, even perhaps on a student loan, to sponsor one child, we can also sponsor more than one child. How many sponsor children we're going to have, I don't know. How many children in the natural we're going to have, I don't know. What I do know is that God's resources are not limited. And God, whether we're ready to parent, whether we're in a marriage relationship yet, or whether we're not there yet, God wants to do something in all of us. He can turn our selfishness into selflessness because his heart is one of compassion. God is slow to anger and abounding in love. I said earlier that we'd return to God's anger. And we read in Mark chapter 10, we read it earlier, that Jesus was indignant when he saw how the disciples rebuked the children. It's quite a strong reaction. I've not read it in the Greek. But if that's how strong God views a denial of opportunity to a child, then how much more would God's anger be to abuse of children? When we think about abuse of children, we often think about personal abuse. Some of us might have experienced it as children ourselves. But abuse of children can also be political. If we fail to share the opportunities that God gives us or God gives our children with others also, then I think that can also perhaps be classified as abuse. It's good that we've got resources to help the young children here. And for a long time, we've just had one child in Children's Church. But last week, Gibby and Joe were downstairs in the play area, and they had 12 children joining in whose parents were there. And it's a good way of growing the church. People often find it difficult maybe to come into these doors, up the stairs and through the double doors, but to sit down at the cafe downstairs. It's amazing what God can do through children. Children don't listen to false logic. Children don't listen to irrationality in terms of excuses. Johanna isn't at the age yet where she's asking us about finance. But she wouldn't understand if we said to her, we're not going to have any more children, or we're not going to have any more sponsored children because we can't afford it. She wouldn't understand that. And that's perhaps what some of what Jesus meant when he said the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Children don't, they don't think that there's a limit, because they know if they grow up in a loving family, they know that there's not a limit to the love that their parents give them. And so therefore, they'll want that to be shared with others. One story I heard recently, Compassion, they talk about releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. And when we do whatever it might be in Jesus' name, it makes a difference. Whether it's parenting, it makes a difference. Sponsoring children. There are other charities that we can sponsor children with. But when we sponsor children through Compassion, we know that they're being released from poverty in Jesus' name. God isn't limited in his resources. And when we call on God in Jesus' name, for the sake of Jesus, then God is obliged to hear, because he hears our prayers for Jesus' sake. We're not called to deny any of our children in the natural. We're not called to deny them opportunity. What we are called to do is to share the opportunities that they have with others. We're not called to deny ourselves having the luxury of having a home, having the luxury of a home with a spare room. I don't think we're necessarily called to deny ourselves. God might do that with specific individuals. What we are called to do in general terms is to share the opportunities and the privileges and the blessings that God has given us, to share those with others. We're not going to have communion today. Partly we weren't sure what time the service would finish. But what I'd like us to do is to pray for the work of Compassion. And I don't know whether Zara will allow Jess, but what I'd like us to do is Jess, Minette, Jez and Elka. Jess, Jez and Elka are employees of Compassion. Minette is not an employee, but she furthers the work of Compassion. I guess she's not a representative of our church because I guess we've got so many, but she is someone who, like Brian does in Weybridge, I've forgotten the exact term, advocate, someone who advocates the work of compassion. And Jess even can stay where you are. But what I'd like us to do is just to pray for the work of compassion, but use these four people as kind of proxy identification in our prayer. And if you sponsor a child through the project in Ghana, then don't all rush to Elka. I'm going to ask Elka to represent Africa and compassion's work there, because I guess most of us do perhaps have a child there. But as long as one or two go, Elka won't mind. If you have sponsored children elsewhere, or maybe you don't, but maybe you have a heart for a certain country, or you perhaps would like compassion to extend their work to a certain country, then for Asia, go to Jess. For America, they work in Southern and Central America, go to Jez. For Africa, go to Elka. Elka was recently in Uganda working for compassion there, so ask her about that if you'd like to find out a bit more. And then for their work in the UK, go to Minette. And remember that when we pray for the work in the UK, that some of our church members are employees of compassion. Shelley is another one. She's on her way back from the USA, where she's been at various compassion-related conferences or meetings there. So for the next 5 minutes or so, pray for the work of compassion worldwide and using these four people within these four walls as just identifications for those prayer. But let's not limit ourselves to those four people. Pray for them also, but pray for compassion as a whole. I'll give you a minute to choose and move, and then I'll start us off praying together, and then I'll close after a short while. So for your memory, Africa, go to Elka. America, Central America or Southern America, go to Jez. Asia, go to Jess. And then for their work in the UK, go to Minette. God, thank you that your heart towards us is a compassionate heart. God, that you abound in love for us, and not just for us, God, but for all. So God, as we pray, using these four people to represent the four corners of the earth, God, we realize there are no corners on the earth, and that there is no limit to your love. So God, even while we pray, we ask that you would bring change, not only here in the UK, but throughout this world, because we make our prayers for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.